My series for this week is entitled The Holy Spirit in the 20th Century. We have already dealt with the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit. Tomorrow night, in the will of the Lord, we shall deal with discovering our spiritual gift, or the permanent gifts of the Holy Spirit. And then on Friday night, we shall deal with the subject of the gift of tongues, and our message shall be the crisis of the charisma. But this evening, right in the middle of our series, our subject is the filling of the Holy Spirit, or the cornerstone of Christian living. Now, what we would like to do is to take a Midsummer Night's Test. And now, I know that that is going to thrill you to pieces, but even in the middle of the summer, sometimes it's just good to do a little bit of self-examination. So what we are going to do for the next 1.5 minutes is to give ourselves a test. Don't dare write down your marks, because that would be too horrifying to yourself, and the person beside you will surely be looking over your shoulder to find out how you do. So you probably would be better not to write down any marks, but you just keep a track in your own mind. Here it is, our Midsummer Night's Test. Question number one, how productive is your personal Bible study? Grade yourself on a scale of 100. How productive is your personal Bible study? Is it what it ought to be? Is it what you would like it to be? Question number two, how effective is your daily witness for the Lord? Is the Lord using you daily as you live and as you speak for Him? As you look back over your life, has the Lord indicated that His blessing is upon you by giving you opportunities to witness and using you to bring others to Christ? Question number three, how vital is your prayer life? Mark that on a scale of 100. How about that prayer life of ours? Is there a real sense of communion with God when we pray? Is there a real sense of vitality when we take those quiet moments and spend between ourselves and the Lord? How overflowing is your praise and worship? How much of the day do you really spend just praising God? Or is it possible that you could go through a whole day without really stopping and really overflowing in your heart with real gratitude and real praise to God? You come to the worship service in Believer's Chapel or in your church, how overflowing is your praise? I mean, what depth of worship is there really in your life? Next, how mortified are the works of the flesh? Romans chapter 8, Galatians chapter 5. The works of the flesh are listed. How mortified are the works of the flesh? Question number 6, how evident is the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. How evident is the fruit of the Spirit in your life? Now, we are not going to take time to add up the score, because I don't want you to leave. So don't add up your score. But I suspect that if every one of us were honest, what we would conclude is this, that whatever our score is, we wish it were a little higher. Whatever it is, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ this evening, there is no question in my mind that you wish it were just a little higher than it is. Because although you may rate very high in every one of the points, as we have gone through them, the Spirit of God has touched some area of your life, and there has been that acknowledgement to Him that you wish it were just a little higher than it is. If you would like to raise your grade, I want to suggest that the truth of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 may help you. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, which is a crucial text in the subject that we are going to study this evening. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, and it reads as follows. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. All right, now that I've read it for you, let's all read it together. You found it in your Bible? I'm sorry if you don't have a King James Version, then you're just not in the in-group, because I've got a King James Version. And so if you've got a King James Version, read it along with me, and if you don't, probably you know it by memory, so say it. Let's all read verse 18 together. Here we go. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. The first most obvious thing concerning the text before us this evening is that here is a specific command from the Lord. It says, be filled with the Spirit. Now, in the original text, this is an imperative. Even in the English text, it is an imperative. And this imperative contains a command. I want to remind you that this is as much a command as the new commandment that the Lord has given to us, to love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. This is surely as much of a commandment as the commandment in chapter 4 of Ephesians, which says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. It surely is as much of a commandment as the commandment in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 that says, quench not the Spirit. This is a commandment from the Lord. The great Charles Finney, in commenting on this verse, wrote, he who neglects to obey the command to be filled with the Spirit is as guilty of breaking the command of God as he who steals or curses or commits adultery. His guilt is as great as the authority of God is great, who commands us to be filled. His guilt is equivalent to all the good he might do if he were filled with the Spirit. It is an unavoidable fact of this text that being filled with the Spirit is a specific command from the Lord. But I want us to note this imperative still one step further and to recognize that this is a present imperative. When it says, be filled with the Spirit, it is a present imperative. It may literally read, be being filled with the Spirit. Now, the Apostle Paul could have used, when he wrote this phrase, an aorist tense, and I want to give you a very simple Greek lesson to point out the distinction between an aorist tense and a present tense. The distinction is very simple. An aorist tense in this verse would have meant be filled with the Spirit here at this moment, at this time. The present tense means be continuously filled with the Spirit over an extended period of time. When a mother says to a child, be quiet, she may mean one of two things. She may mean, for the moment, be quiet because I'm picking up the phone and talking on the phone. That is an aorist tense. Just now, at this moment, be quiet. Or she may mean, be quiet continuously because it is 10:30 or 11 o'clock at night and you are no longer to be talking. That, of course, parents don't say that to girls your age, but we have to say it to children our age. When we say to our children, be quiet, we mean for the rest of the night, no more talking. There are two tenses. The aorist tense means just for the moment, at this instant, be quiet now. The present tense means continuously, be continuously quiet. Now, when the Apostle Paul records this command, he uses a present tense. So he is not speaking of an instantaneous, momentary thing that is be filled with the Spirit at this moment, or at a moment in your life, or at a particular time in your life. Rather, he is saying, be continuously filled with the Spirit. This is a continuous type of thing in the life of a child of God. He is to be characterized by being filled with the Spirit. Now, I want you to turn over in your Bible, please, to Acts chapter 6, and I want to show you a phrase in the Bible that conveys this thought. Acts chapter 6, the early believers are facing a crisis and are looking out for some persons who can give them assistance in this crisis. And so in this situation, the apostles say in Acts chapter 6, verse 3, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost." Now that is a very important phrase, full of the Holy Ghost. It occurs several times in the Bible. I have given you the references in the bottom page of your notes, Luke 4, 1, Acts chapter 6, verses 3 and 5, chapter 7, verse 55, chapter 11, verse 24, chapter 13, verse 52. These are the occurrences of the phrase, full of the Holy Ghost. Now, when that phrase is used, it is used to present a characteristic of an individual. The men that are to be chosen in Acts 6 are men who are to be characterized by being filled with the Spirit. One of their characteristics is that they are full of the Spirit. It is a continuous type of thing that characterizes their life. Now, this is a very specific command, then, that is given to us to be continuously filled with the Spirit. I want you to notice one further thing concerning this imperative, and it's this: that this imperative in verse 18 is closely connected with the last phrase in verse 17. Now, that is obvious to us because verse 18 begins with the word "and," which clearly suggests that there's some kind of a connection between the two verses. So you will not understand the command in chapter 5, verse 18, unless you connect it with chapter 5, verse 17. Let's read the two verses together then. You watch for the connection. "Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Now there is a very clear connection then between these two verses, and the connection is this: that this imperative is a specific, particular aspect of God's will for our lives as believers. The use of the word "and," going from verse 17 to verse 18, would be an illustration used by the students of grammar of a technique that is oftentimes used of going from the general to the particular. And as you go from a general to a particular, oftentimes you will connect it with the word "and." When I speak to my daughters and say, "Be good girls and clean up your room," I have gone from a general to a particular. "Be good girls" is the general. Now the particular for being a good girl is to clean up your room. And I've joined those two together with the word "and." Now exactly the same thing is what is used in our text. In verse 17, he talks about understanding what the will of the Lord is. And a particular of the will of the Lord for us as believers in Christ is to be filled with the Spirit. Now we can conclude then, I believe with all of my heart, friends, at this point, that unless you and I are filled with the Spirit, we are not in the will of God. One of the things that is perhaps the most perplexing of all in the life of a Christian is the discovery of God's will for their life. And the young lady is concerned about who it is that God would have her marry. The young man is concerned about what college it is that God wants him to go to. The graduate is concerned about which job it is that God wants him to accept. The father is concerned about whether he should accept that promotion or whether he should change his jobs and move to that city. And understanding God's will is a perplexing thing in the life of any Christian. But understanding God's will in those unrevealed areas is much more readily grasped when we are in the will of God as it is revealed to us in the Bible. So that as a child of God is living in the revealed will of God, discovering the unrevealed will of God becomes much easier. And one of the aspects of God's revealed will for our lives is that we be filled with the Spirit. That is It is one part of God's will for our life. It is one aspect of God's revealed will for your life and mine. So that is the first thing for us to learn from this text. To be filled with the Spirit is a specific command. To be continuously filled. And that is part of God's revealed will for your life and my life. And my dear young friend, if you are not filled with the Spirit right at this moment and right tonight, you are not in God's will. If you are not filled with the Spirit of God at this moment, you are out of the will of God. This is part of God's will for our lives. This makes it a very crucial thing for me to discover then exactly what it means to be filled with the Spirit. And that brings us to our second point, which we want to consider this evening, and that is what exactly is this command. So let's look at the command in order to see if we can define clearly what is involved in the command. It says in our authorized version, be filled with the Spirit. Now the Greek text at this point is subject to four possible translations. And I'm going to give you the four possible ones and show you which one I believe is the correct one. It is possible to translate it the way the King James Version has translated it. That is, be filled with the Spirit. Now I say it is possible because that is what some translators have done. But there is no basis for such a translation on the authority of the lexicons and the great Greek scholars. I am not going to go into the details of this, but I'm just going to simply state that there is no lexical, exegetical basis for such a translation as we have in our verse at this point, to be filled with the Spirit. As this verse is now translated, what it means is that we are to be filled with the Spirit. That is, the content of the filling is the Holy Spirit. It is like filling a glass with water. The content of the filling of that glass is water. The way our text reads suggests that the content of the filling is the Holy Spirit, and we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, there is no lexical basis for this type of a translation. So we are going to quickly and simply and categorically reject this as a possible translation for our verse. Some people have translated it, be filled in your spirit, that is, in your human spirit. And that is a possible translation of the verse, but we will reject that. And the reason is because of the contrast that is presented in the verse. It says at the beginning of the verse, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. So what is in view in the second is somehow parallel with the first, and in the first, it is a means or an agent that makes a person drunk, and we conclude that in the second, it is a means or an agent that makes a person filled. So we do not accept the thought of the human spirit being in view here. It is something other than the human spirit, some kind of an agent. And that agent, in relation to the filling, is in parallel with wine in relation to drunkenness. There is an analogy, there is a parallelism. Be not drunk through the instrumentality of wine, but be filled through the instrumentality of the Spirit. So it is not speaking, I do not believe, of the human spirit. It is possible to translate this, be filled in the sphere of the Holy Spirit. And that is the way that many great and capable exegetes and scholars translate the verse. And that is a possible translation. Again, I'm not inclined to feel that way because of the analogy with the first of the verse and some other things that we shall say through our lesson. The analogy is that it is wine that is the agent in drunkenness, and so we believe that the agent in being filled is what is contained in the last phrase. And so as a result, we accept the fourth possible translation, which therefore should read, be filled by the Spirit. Be filled by means of the Spirit. That is, the Holy Spirit is the agent, is the instrument by means by which the filling takes place. And that puts it in a perfect analogy with the drunkenness, as we are now to note. So the way we are going to look at this phrase then is this: be not drunk by means of wine, but be filled by means of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the agent or instrument or means of this filling. Now, what does it mean to be filled by the Spirit? There is the crucial thing that we must understand. And as we've suggested in our notes, it means to be controlled by the Spirit. When it says be filled by the Spirit, it means to be under the influence or under the control of the Holy Spirit. Now, we suggest that for two reasons. The first reason is because of the metaphorical use of the verb filled. It means metaphorically to be influenced by or controlled by. Now, I've given you two or three verses. We won't take time to look them up. But in Luke chapter 4, verse 28, our Lord Jesus has just finished reading from the Scriptures in his hometown synagogue. And then he claims to be the fulfillment of those Scriptures. And verse 28 says that when the people in Nazareth heard this, they were filled with wrath. Now, what's it mean to be filled with wrath? It means to be controlled by that emotion, or to be under the influence of the emotion of wrath. That is the metaphorical use of the word filled. Also, Acts chapter 5, verse 3, Ananias has just lied to the apostles. And as Peter confronts him, he says, why hath Satan filled thy heart to lie? Now, how did Satan fill Ananias' heart to tell the lie? He controlled his heart. He influenced the heart of Ananias to tell the lie. And so, once again, the metaphorical use of the word filled is to control or to influence. Again, when we come to chapter 6, verse 3 of Acts, where it says that men were full of the Spirit, it talks about that abiding state of being under the influence or control of the Holy Spirit. So because of the word filled, as it is used oftentimes through the Bible, we want to suggest that to be filled by the Spirit means to be controlled continuously through our lives by the Spirit. Now, isn't that an amazing thing? That's the command, fellas and girls. That is being in God's will. It is living our lives continuously under the influence and control of the Holy Spirit. There is a second reason why we so define it, and that is because of the analogy Paul uses. The analogy is that of drunkenness. When you speak of a person being drunk with wine, you, in fact, are referring to him as being under the influence of alcohol. We use that very phrase. The man is under the influence of alcohol. A drunk person is controlled or influenced by alcohol. And so Paul is drawing an analogy here between a person who is drunk under the influence or control of alcohol with a person who is under the control or influence of the Holy Spirit. Now, there are some interesting comparisons between drunkenness and being Spirit-filled. The first is this, that both of them are under an external force. The drunk man is under the force of alcohol. The filled man is under the force of the Holy Spirit. Both of them, secondly, have a strength from outside themselves. A drunk man has a strength that is beyond his own strength. It comes from alcohol. A Spirit-filled man has a strength that comes from outside himself. It is from the Holy Spirit. The third thing is that both of them are in a temporary condition unless that condition be reinforced. A man who is drunk is in a temporary state of drunkenness until he reinforces that state by taking in continuously alcohol. And the same thing is true of an spirit-filled man. It is a temporary situation unless it is reinforced so that it continues. And we're going to find out how it is reinforced and how it can continue, because that is exactly what God's will is for our lives. The fourth point of contact between the two is this, that both conditions are easily identified by unusual and unnatural behavior. It is not difficult to pinpoint a man who is drunk. His behavior is unnatural. It is not difficult to identify a spirit-filled man. His behavior is unnatural. So there are some interesting points of analogy between the drunkenness, the state of drunkenness, and being filled with the Spirit. This then is what the command is. It is to be continuously under the controlling influence of the Holy Spirit. Now, it is at this point that we want to stop just for a moment, because we have got it clearly in our minds, and to draw some contrasts between the baptism of the Spirit and the filling of the Spirit. We mentioned briefly on Monday night that there was such a distinction to be made. Now, I am going to give you the seven ways in which the two are distinct one from another. First of all, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a once-for-all experience. The filling of the Holy Spirit is a repeated experience, or preferably a continuous one. The baptism of the Holy Spirit takes place in the past of a believer, when he became a Christian. The filling of the Holy Spirit takes place in the present. That is for today. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, thirdly, unites us to Christ. It is through the baptism of the Holy Spirit that I am in Christ, and I am united to Him. The filling of the Holy Spirit contributes to my communion with Christ. There is a great difference. Union with Him is by the baptism. Communion with Him is by the filling of the Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, fourthly, introduces us into the body of Christ. I am a member of the body of Christ tonight through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He united me to the body. So I am introduced into the body of Christ by baptism. The filling of the Holy Spirit empowers me as a member of that body to function. As a member of the body of Christ, I need to be empowered to function as a toe, or as a thumb, or as an ear, or as a pastor teacher, or as an evangelist, or as an administrator, or as a teacher. The empowerment comes through the Holy Spirit. Fifth, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is never commanded, and we have pointed that out to you. On the other hand, the filling of the Holy Spirit is commanded in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Sixth, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is positional. That deals with my position in Christ and in the body of Christ. The filling of the Holy Spirit is experiential. That is part of my experience as a Christian. And there is a great distinction to be noted. And the last is this. The baptism of the Holy Spirit extends to all believers. We are all baptized by the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:13. The filling of the Holy Spirit does not extend to all believers. It should, but every one of us is not filled with the Spirit. We ought to be, but we are not. Every one of us is baptized by the Spirit, but every one of us is not filled by the Spirit. So the command then is this. It is that as an individual believer, I ought continuously to be controlled by the Spirit of God. He ought to be in control in my life as a Christian. And that is God's will for my life and your life. Now that brings us to the third thing that we want to consider this evening, and it is this. What are the results of being filled by the Spirit? What are the results of this? And we want to note, essentially, that the common result or effect of being filled by the Spirit is endowment of power, enablement. That is the product of the filling of the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, we are told that Gideon was filled by the Spirit. And God came upon Gideon and controlled him so that as Gideon went out to battle, he went out as an empowered warrior with the power of God. Now that is the product of being filled with the Spirit. It is being empowered, enabled by God. We are told in Exodus chapter 31 that Bezalel was filled by the Spirit. He was the architect, the builder of the beautiful tabernacle. He was enabled to build that tabernacle through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. In the New Testament, men are filled with the Spirit. Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, stands up in Luke chapter 1 and is filled by the Spirit and prophesies. Elizabeth, when she comes to the home of Mary and discovers that Mary is pregnant and is going to have a child, she realizes the significance of the child that Mary is bearing, and it tells us that Elizabeth was filled with the Spirit and prophesied concerning the destiny of the child that Mary was carrying. To be filled by the Spirit is to be empowered. It is to be endued with power from God on high and enabled by God to do a task or a job that God has given to us. Now that is essentially the product or the effect of the filling of the Spirit. Now for that reason, I want you to change a word in your notes, please. And in our Roman numeral 3, my title is, "It results in an empowered Christian life." And that is a much better word than the word that we had written originally in the notes. It results in an empowered Christian life. You see, one of the problems that you and I confront every day of our Christian lives is, how can we ever live the Christian life? The more we read the Bible, the more frustrated we can become. Because a standard of living is presented therein that is beyond my experience. Because certain requirements and certain challenges and certain standards are presented that I look at and I say, I can't do that. And the quality of the Christian life as it is presented in the Bible is surely beyond the capacity of a man like me. And that is where the filling of the Spirit of God comes in. When a believer is filled by the Spirit, he is enabled. He is empowered by God. He is endued with power from on high to live the Christian life. So the product of being filled by the Spirit is an empowered Christian life. Not a weak one, not a faltering one, not a fluctuating one, but an empowered Christian life. Now when you come to Ephesians, that seems surely to be what is suggested. Ephesians chapter 5 is talking about the walk of the believer. Notice what it says. Let's start at the very beginning of the chapter. And it says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us." Good night. Who can do that? Walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. My. Verse 3. "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you." Not once? And what about the thoughts that go through our minds? Not once named among you. Who can ever live that kind of a life? Verse 4, "Neither filthiness nor foolish talking." nor jesting. Not once named among you? As one reads down through Ephesians chapter 5, he discovers that the walk of the Christian is what is being presented. And my dear Christian friend this evening, the enablement to walk the Christian life is through the filling of the Holy Spirit. It is being controlled by the Spirit. Under the influence of the Holy Spirit, there comes the enablement or the power to walk the kind of Christian life that I want to walk and that you and I need to be walking and that God has asked us to walk. So we can say, first of all, that the filling of the Spirit or filled by the Spirit results in victory in our daily Christian lives. As we walk through life, tempted by sin on every hand, sin from without and sin from within. The victory in the believer's life over sin comes when he is controlled by the Spirit of God. There is more, though. In verses 15 and 16, notice verse 16, for example, he says, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. And this is dealing particularly with the believer's relationship to the Gentiles and the unbelievers in relation to his witnessing and his evangelism. What a believer ought to be doing is buying up every opportunity that God gives to him to witness for Christ and speak for God. But how many opportunities do you miss? You come home at night and you go to bed and you think back over the day and you say, wow, did I blow it then? What an opportunity I had and I didn't even see it. Or sometimes we see it and we do not take advantage of the opportunity to buy it up and to use it for the glory of God and to witness for Christ. How is it that one buys up those opportunities? It is when he is living his life under the influence of the Holy Spirit that he sees and is empowered to buy up those opportunities for the Lord. So we can say another product is vision in his evangelistic life. But there is still a third. When you come to the following verses of Ephesians chapter 5, after verse 18, I think you see a reference to his church life. It says in verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now there are five participles in those verses that we have read, and those five participles can suggest four different categories, as we have pointed out in your notes. We are not going to take time to expound those, other than to say that a careful study of this passage, I think, will indicate that what Paul has in view here is the church meeting when the Christians get together. And when they get together, what there should be is an overflow of praise and worship in their hearts, singing songs of praise to the Lord, worshiping together one to another, and having that spirit of submission to each other within the meeting of the church. If that is true, then the last few verses, verses 19 through 21, suggest that one of the products of being under the influence of the Spirit is that there will be an unusual supernatural vitality in our church life. Now, if I have read the passage correctly, what Paul tells us in chapter 5 is this, that a man who is continuously under the influence of the Holy Spirit, and his life is controlled by that Holy Spirit, that man will know spiritual victory in his personal life. He will have vision in his evangelistic life. And he will have vitality in his church life. So that when he comes to worship and take part in the church meeting, there will be an overwhelming spiritual vitality in his life. Now, I see these to be the products. As you note, verse 21 says that one of the evidences of being filled by the Spirit is submission. And it is on that that Paul takes his next jump, and in verse 22 says, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. True submission on the part of a Christian wife is only possible when she is under the influence of the Holy Spirit. When you come down to chapter 6, verse 1, the same point is presented. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. An obedient child to his parent or her parent is only possible in its fullest sense through the empowerment or enablement of the Holy Spirit. If you find in your heart a spirit of rebellion against your husband, if you find in your heart a spirit of resistance against the authority of your parents, if, as we note in our next few verses, you find in your heart a resistance to submission to your employer, then every one of those situations indicate a lack of being under the controlling influence of the Holy Spirit. What we are saying then, I believe, is this, that one of the products of being filled by the Spirit is, as Paul says, a spirit of submission. And that submission will be seen in a marriage relationship, in a family relationship, and in an employment relationship. In each situation, submission is an evidence of being under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Now, of course, the converse is a very telltale sign. When you and I do not have that spirit of submission, it is because we are not under the influence of the Holy Spirit. If what we are saying has any truth in it whatsoever, then there is no doubt, my dear Christian friend, that one of the greatest concerns in your life this evening ought to be being controlled by the Spirit. That is part of God's will for your life. And it results in an empowerment or an enablement to live the Christian life that God has laid before us. But the question is, how? And that brings us to our last point for this evening. How is it that an individual can be filled by the Spirit? How is it that I may live my life under the control of the Holy Spirit? How can this ever take place? Shall we pray for it? Luke chapter 11, verse 13, exhorts the disciples to pray for the Holy Spirit. Shall we pray for the Spirit of God? That is what some would teach us. We would answer that by categorically saying no. Luke chapter 11, verse 13, was given before the day of Pentecost. Before Pentecost, men did pray for the Holy Spirit, but since Pentecost, no one prays for the Holy Spirit. So this verse is entirely irrelevant to a post-Pentecost situation. What about tarrying for it? This is a phrase that we frequently hear. It's taken from Luke chapter 24, verse 49. Shall we tarry for it? That means wait. And what we do is we move to an upper room somewhere and we get together with three or four other Christians and we decide that we shall wait until the Spirit of God comes upon us and fills us. Shall that be what we should do? The Lord told the disciples to go to Jerusalem and to tarry until the Holy Spirit came upon them. We answer that again with a categorical no. This also was pre-Pentecost. It was before the Holy Spirit came and baptized the church. So that has no relation to our present situation. How about the third one? Shall we empty ourselves of all sin? That is a very common answer that is given to the question. Shall we empty ourselves of sin? That is, if we can take a glass, and if we can empty that glass of whatever is in it, then the Spirit of God will come in and fill us and control us. Now, the very illustration that I have used demonstrates the fallacy of that answer. If the best way for you to empty the glass of air is to fill it with water, and as water fills it, the air is driven out. That is the best way to do it. But we are not talking about being filled with the Spirit. We are talking about being controlled by the Spirit. And surely, it is impossible for us to empty ourselves of sin without the controlling power of the Holy Spirit. You see, what the person who answers the question this way is surely putting the cart before the horse. The only way that I can really deal with sin in my life as a Christian is through the enablement of the Holy Spirit. It is a frustrating thing to tell a young Christian that if you want to lead a spiritual life and a victorious Christian life and be controlled by the Spirit, then the thing for you to do is to empty yourself of sin in your life. You cannot do that. It is the filling of the Spirit that accomplishes that in our life. So we look at these three possible answers and we say they do not help us one single little bit. Then what is the answer? It is a very important thing for us to realize that there is no formula in the New Testament for being filled with the Spirit. If I were to give you 5 seconds to look up in your Bible the verse that tells you how to be filled with the Spirit, what verse would you look to? 5 seconds, that's all you've got. How to be filled with the Spirit? That was a wasted 5 seconds because there is no verse. There is no verse in all of the Bible that tells us how to be filled with the Spirit. There are many little formulae that have been concocted by spiritual leaders, and sometimes they are interesting and sometimes maybe even helpful, but they are not biblical. There is no biblical formula for being filled by the Spirit. Nowhere in all of the Bible does it tell us how to be filled by the Spirit. Now, isn't that perplexing? If being filled by the Spirit means to be enabled and empowered so that the Christian life will be what it ought to be, then how am I to be filled by the Spirit? Let me answer the question by 2 comments. The first comment is this. There is absolutely no doubt that in many of the instances in the Old Testament and the New Testament where we are told that men were filled by the Spirit, that it was a sovereign act of God in His grace. And I believe that that still exists today. God called Bezalel to be the architect for the tabernacle, and in God's grace as a sovereign act, He filled Bezalel by the Spirit. He controlled him by the Spirit to do the job. Bezalel did not pray for it. He did not ask for it. There was no formula that he met. God did it as a sovereign work. Here comes Elizabeth. She's standing before Mary. She doesn't go through 3 or 4 steps to be filled by the Spirit so she can give her prophecy. It is a sovereign act of God. The Spirit of God comes upon her, controls her, and she speaks forth her prophecy. The same thing is true of Zacharias. Same thing is true of Gideon. And of the 6 incidents in the New Testament where we are told that they were filled by the Spirit, in every incident, it is a sovereign act of God. Now what we are saying then is this. The first answer to our question is this. How to be filled by the Spirit? The first answer is that oftentimes it is a sovereign act of God. There is no formula that you meet. There is no praying for it. God calls you to do a certain task, and in His sovereign grace He comes in and He controls you by the Spirit. He puts you in a classroom situation. The professor opens up an opportunity to speak. You decide to take advantage of that opportunity and you stand up and you start to witness. In God's sovereign grace, He may come upon you and fill you by the Spirit and control you by the Spirit so that you say things that you do not even understand. Verses come to your mind that you do not even remember memorizing. Things and arguments and truths flood before you that somehow were filed away back here in the back file of your mind. That is a sovereign act of God. It is a work of God the Holy Spirit coming upon a person and sovereignly influencing him and controlling him to do a task. A man stands up to preach, and God can sovereignly control that man. So that as he speaks, he is sovereignly under the influence of the Spirit of God. And you've heard men speak where you have sensed that man is under the filling of the Spirit. And you maybe have heard that same man the next week. And you said, I do not think that he was filled by the Spirit today. What is the difference? the sovereign work of God. God comes upon men sovereignly to control them and to influence them by the Holy Spirit to do tasks and jobs that God calls upon them to do. So that is the first answer to the question. Do not ever be confused by the fact that oftentimes in the New Testament and in the Old Testament, men who are said to be filled by the Spirit do not meet any standards or any qualifications or any formula. It is a sovereign act of God coming upon them and controlling them. But there is the other side of it. And the other side is that there were men like Stephen who were full of the Spirit. That is, they were characterized by being filled with the Spirit. It was a characteristic of their life. And in their case, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 applies. In the case of a specific task that God calls upon us to do, there can be the sovereign work of God filling us. But in relation to the characteristic of our life, there is the command of Ephesians 5:18 to be filled by the Spirit. Now, the last thing that we want to note tonight is this, that this command is a passive tense. It says, be filled. Don't fill, but be filled. Now, the passive tense implies two things. The first thing is the availability of the Holy Spirit to fill you. The Holy Spirit is available to control your life. He is available to influence that life of yours. That is the first thing that is clearly implied. The second thing that is implied is this, that He will fill you when you consent to it. He will fill you when you give consent. Be filled. He is available. And upon our consent, He fills us. So we want to note in our notes, therefore, the control of the Holy Spirit is by our consent. The Spirit of God will influence and control our lives when we consent to it. Now the question is, how does one consent to it? And I would like to suggest, although I have no verse that I can use to prove it, I would like to suggest that as believers, we consent to being controlled by the Holy Spirit by our submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And as you and I submit to His Lordship, then we are giving consent to His representative, the Holy Spirit, to come in and to lord it over us, or to control us, or to influence us in our lives. What we are suggesting then is this, that there are two sides to the coin. One side is the Lordship of Jesus Christ. The other side is the filling of the Holy Spirit. My dear friend, you can never be filled by the Spirit apart from the recognition of Christ as Lord in that life of yours. The degree to which Jesus Christ is Lord in your life is the degree to which the Holy Spirit is in control in your life. Your life and my life is like a pattern of rooms with many various rooms in our lives. We have brought Jesus Christ into our life and have accepted Him as our Savior. Now the point is, how many rooms of our lives is He Lord of? Is He in control of? Into how many areas of our life have we brought Jesus Christ and said, Lord, I want you to be Lord. I want you to be in control of that area of my life. Here is my dating life, and I want you to be in absolute control of my relationship with every girl that I ever date. Here is my business life. I want you to be in control of my business life, my ethics, my morals, my business principles. I want you to be in control of that life. Here is my thought life. Lord, I want you to be in control of that area of my life as well. Every area of that life, the degree to which Jesus Christ is Lord in my life is the degree to which the Holy Spirit, who is his representative in me, is in control and is influencing that life of mine. There are two sides to the coin. You cannot have one side without the other side. The degree to which Christ is Lord is the degree to which the Spirit of God is in control and influencing my life. F.B. Meyer, in one of the tragic moments of his life, sat in his study. He was depressed, downcast, and utterly discouraged with his Christian life and with his ministry. He was considering quitting the ministry, absolutely depressed with his life. As he sat at his desk, he says, "It almost seems as though the Lord appeared himself. And the Lord said to me," said F.B. Meyer, "I almost thought," he said, "Meyer, give me the keys of your life." And F.B. Meyer, as he wrote it in his diary that afternoon, said that experience seemed so real, he reached into his pocket and brought out the keys in his pocket and laid them on his desk. And then he says, "It seemed as though the Lord said to him, 'Meyer, are all the keys of your life on that desk?' And he said, he realized that there was one area of his life to which he had not given the key to the Lord. And he acknowledged that. And he said, the Lord, as it were, said to him, 'Meyer, if you cannot trust me with all of the keys of your life, then I shall not move in and control that life of yours the way you want it to be controlled and the way you need it to be controlled.'" Mr. Meyer said, as he sought and thought of that, it seemed as though the Lord was gradually withdrawing from his life. And he said, I cannot let that happen. And in the moment that changed his entire life, he quietly bowed his head to God and he said, "Oh God, I shall give you every key to every area of my life that you might be Lord in every area." And that, my dear Christian friend, is the kind of submission that brings the controlling influence of the Holy Spirit into our lives and leads us into an empowered Christian life. Let's bow, shall we? And we're going to have just a quiet moment for prayer again tonight. We're going to ask you just to quietly pray. If God has been speaking to your heart during the classes this afternoon or this evening, if God has been pointing out a room in your life that you haven't really given over to the Lord, if you've been a believer for a few weeks or a few months or a few years, and you've never really asked Jesus Christ to become Lord in every area of your life, then perhaps this evening is the time that God would have you do that. And we're just going to have a quiet moment for prayer now to let God the Holy Spirit speak to us and to give us an opportunity to respond. Be filled by the Spirit. Now, our Father, as we come to the close of the day, we thank Thee for the work that Thou hast done in many of our hearts, for what Thou hast taught us, for the grace Thou hast given to us to respond to Your teaching. And we do pray, Father, that as we leave this evening, it may be with a greater spirit of yieldedness to the Lordship of Christ, so that we may experience a greater empowerment by the Holy Spirit controlling our lives. We pray, Father, that as a result of our study together this evening, and as a result of the decisions that we've made in these moments of prayer, that our lives may be enriched immeasurably, and that we may step forward into the empowered Christian life that Thou wouldst have for us. We commit Thy word to Thee, and each one to Thee, and ask for Thy blessing in each of our lives, as we thank Thee for the good day that we've had together and commit ourselves to Thee now for this night before us, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.